Well, good morning, Grace Point, and Grace Point Online, and friends and family, and people who stumbled into this because they had nothing else to do on a Sunday morning and started scrolling around YouTube and somehow bumped into this. It's some weird stuff, and it's become almost trivial to say nothing like this has ever happened before. And the reality is, nothing like this has ever happened before in the history of the world. And I know there's been plagues and there's been disasters, but never has there been a worldwide identification with a single thing where there's a combination of plague and information. And it brings us all into a place of shared fear, shared anxiety, shared questioning. There may never have been a place, there may have never been a time when so many people are asking questions like, what is this all about? And what is God doing? And how could there be a God? And universally around the world, people of many faiths and many backgrounds asking meaning of life questions. And it may be that there's never been a time when the people of Jesus have more opportunity to share the hope that we have in Jesus. And there may never have been a time when so many people who have followed Jesus aren't exactly sure how to answer the questions. And so maybe today, as we begin with Palm Sunday and we move through Holy Week, we can use the story of Jesus. The most important part of our faith is what we celebrate this week. In fact, for those of us who believe in Jesus, and maybe even for historians who don't necessarily acknowledge Jesus as Lord, the story of Jesus is the most important one that has ever happened on earth. There is no more important story. So at a time when we've never had anything like this before, we look to the most important story ever. And we say, can we find something in it to help us? So I appreciated Steve's intro. It was really good stuff. It's supposed to be Palm Sunday. There's supposed to be kids running around with palm branches. We're all like, oh, look at all the little kitties and their little robes. And we're all excited. And everybody's like, Jesus is King. Jesus is King. And we love the Palm Sunday story. It's a big celebration in the church. And I'm partial to it, I guess. I think it's kind of a cute little thing, and I did it when I was a kid, and I like seeing the little kids with the palm branches. We don't have any palm branch. I tried to rip one out of the plant back there, but security got a hold of me and said, don't touch our plant, you'll leave a virus. So I didn't bring a branch out of the lobby. Let's read the story. Let's look at Palm Sunday. Let's look at what happens this week, and let's see if we can gain some information. We're going to use Mark's version of the story, although it might refer to some of the other ones. We're going to start in, not read the whole story, but we'll start in Mark chapter 11, verses 7 through 11. And what's happened here is that Jesus has told his disciples, hey, go, you're going to find this little colt, bring it here. I'm going to sit on it. We're going to ride into town. And this is the story, and we read this every Palm Sunday. When they had brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Wow. Jesus entered Jerusalem, went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Hosanna! A word that means save us. Save us, Lord. Here comes the king. The king that's going to reestablish the kingdom of David. The king that's going to bring the presence of God back into the temple. Bring us back to a presence of God in Jerusalem. It was such a party that the Pharisees looked at the crowd that was following Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, tell your people to knock that off. Tell them to keep it down. They need to practice some social distancing. They need to move apart from each other and not be so loud. And Jesus responds, and this is in Luke's version, you know, you could get them to be quiet, but if they did, even the rocks are going to cry out that the king has come. A little bit later, where he's gone out of town, he comes back. It says in verse 15, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers, the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd, all those people, waving palm branches, throwing their clothes on the road before him, Hosanna, all those people were amazed at his teaching. You can imagine Jesus comes in and the people are following. And, you know, the people have always understood that often the people who are in power are corrupt, and the people who are in power have distorted what things are really supposed to be. And you can imagine Jesus going in there and they're like, well, we're not going to get involved, but look at him go, man. He's clearing out the temple. He's getting that riffraff out of here. The temple is going to be restored as a place of the presence of God. Here comes Jesus. Hosanna. And the authorities couldn't touch him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And then we turn a few pages. And somehow, and this is always a footnote on Good Friday, I think it should be the, or I mean on Palm Sunday, I think it should be the most important part. The crowd got it wrong. Because somehow, between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, in Mark chapter 15, where we're going, well, he's been arrested. He's been taken to the religious leaders. They can't kill him, so they're going to take him to Pilate. He's standing before Pilate. Pilate's amazed and says this, starting in verse 6. Now it was a custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists, and he'd committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for him what they usually did. The crowd. There was a crowd. Now the crowd is saying, hey, Pilate, we're not really interested in that thing anymore. We want you to release to us a prisoner. Pilate, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. Knowing it was on account of envy, the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd. Remember the crowd that they were afraid of? Remember how they were afraid of Jesus? Now they're actually influencing the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas. What shall I do then with the one that you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder. Crucify him. It's the same religious leaders? Is it the same crowd? We don't really know. But what we do know is that the crowd that was there on Palm Sunday ain't there now. Where's the Hosanna crowd? Where are the palm branches? Here comes the kingdom of David. Here comes the one who's going to restore God to Israel. In 1 week, they go from Hosanna to crucify. And sometimes I forget. I think we forget. I know I forget. That on Palm Sunday, the crowd got it wrong. They missed the point. They didn't understand. And what do? When God doesn't meet our expectations? What do? When the thing we thought we believed in doesn't come through the way we think God ought to come through? What happens? In our current series, of which this is the final chapter, sorry, Emily, this is the final chapter of our series on hearing from God from unexpected sources. Emily introduced this idea to me because she wanted to do a couple sermons about important women in the Bible. And her exposing me to what she wanted to do forced me to confront some things. And I spoke about that the last time I was here and was deeply moved by the things that I learned from Emily. And Emily's expose of the woman at the well last week, I thought was phenomenal. And it really made me realize, wow, how many preconceived notions do I have about people and about events and about things that are based on my understanding and I just take for granted that I'm probably right. It was so good. I don't know if we can call a virus a woman. That might tread into some difficult things at home for those of you that live with any females. But certainly, we can say that the COVID crisis is an unexpected source through which God might speak to us in a powerful way. I think that this whole crisis has maybe, again, for the first time in history, revealed a worldwide worldview that's held all over the world. That was using the world twice. Sorry about that. At a complete planet-wide worldview that actually keeps us from seeing God. And that basic worldview is we are supposed to be in control of everything. And when things aren't in control, somebody is to blame for that. So here in America, there's this kind of like we need to blame the Chinese for this. Have you heard this stuff? Like the Chinese like exposed their own people do it to see how it would work, and then they let it loose. Like, for real. People are believing these kinds of things because we're supposed to be in control. And if the Chinese would have been honest to us, we could have controlled this. Look, first of all, I'll tell you, I spent a lot of time thinking about this, and I even did some things. This is a weird thing for me to say. On YouTube. And if you go to my YouTube channel, last week I did a whole thing on the illusion of control, that we actually think we're in control when we're not. But I'm not going to go into that right now because I want to move forward. But here's the thing. There are circumstances we cannot control, and we never will. And this crisis has exposed even the worldview of people who say that they follow Jesus. Because all of a sudden, people are asking all kinds of questions. Where's Jesus? Where's God? How could God let this happen? And it exposes for us what we expect and what we think life ought to be about. So here's something that you've probably read some of this. Mostly there's going to be a review for everybody. I know that, but I hope it's encouraging and reminds us. We have an expectation of how life ought to work. And where did we get that? I'm not really sure. It's cultural. It's a part of our inherited DNA. It's genetic. I don't know where it all comes from. I just know this, that it is a relatively recent phenomena for people to believe that life ought to be safe, predictable, and that nobody should die. Now, that's a weird thing for me to say, and I'm going to probably offend somebody, but it is relatively rare in the history, and if you take out all of history, all the way back to Jesus, it is rare for people to think that everything should be okay. That in fact, for most of history, and we'll talk about in the Christian church and followers of Jesus, but this was true everywhere, it wasn't expected that life was safe and easy. Things like Bach had 21 kids, like 11 or 12 of which lived to adulthood. It was pretty expected that half the kids you had died. That's weird, huh? We don't think like that anymore. We actually have a worldview that says problems that come up should be easily and quickly solved. There ought to be a pill. Well, somebody's going to come up with a virus. Not virus. Someone's going to come up with a, what's the word? Not virus, but what's the other word? Vaccine. Someone's going to come up with a vaccine. Someone's going to come up with a treatment. Maybe you should take ibuprofen. No, don't take ibuprofen. Take acetaminophen because acetaminophen. No, ibuprofen. Oh, it's going to kill you. Ah! We should be in control of this. This is so recent. For most of history, the church believed that death, disease, natural disasters, they weren't what was wrong with life, they were life. And that hasn't changed. I love to, and I don't know if I should say this because it'll go out into all the world, but a lot of things were said, and I don't want to blame any particular person, but there was a European government official in early March, before they started shutting things down, who said this, and this is so harsh, but bear with me, please. He said, look, we're going to do everything we can to control this, but we're going to have to face the fact that many people are going to lose family members before their time. And I thought, no, if they die, that's their time. Like, that's harsh. Isn't that terrible? But isn't that what we say in the normal course of events when somebody passes? And even when they pass unexpectedly, people say, well, it was just their time. See, everybody's story ends the same. Nobody gets out of this alive. And maybe this is something that will cause death. I acknowledge that. But the idea that people shouldn't die is a worldview that now completely grips us and puts people in total anxiety because the only thing they have to hope for is life now. So people say this, how could God let this happen? Why would God do this? In the old days, before the days of safetyism and everything should be fine and there should never be any bad things happen and we can be in control of everything, God didn't do this. This was life. A plague was not an excuse to question God or to doubt God. Indeed, it was the very thing that drove people to God. And you've probably heard stories, if you're in the Christian world, you've probably heard stories that in the early days of the Christian church, when plagues would come, all the people who had resources would run out of the city, including what they had as doctors then. They would run out of the city. But the Christians actually moved to the people that had the plague to comfort them, and some of them died. I just want to let you know, in case you have any questions about this, if you are a Christian, that is not a free pass. Some of y'all are going to die from this. You know Christians that will get this disease and die. You know people that aren't Christians that will get it and live. It's not about that. But what the Christians did is they ran to the plague. Now, again, I just want to be clear. Don't do that. Okay, that's not helpful. In our current culture, with the information we have, keep doing what you're doing. Keep your distance. Help keep this thing under wraps so that we can handle it the best we can. Science is not evil, and they're not telling you to do things that are dumb. But we need to not be afraid. See, here's what the people back then knew. Without a God, without a relationship with God, they had no hope. But with God, they had no fear. And that needs to be us now. Where do we get this idea that we ought to be in control? Where did this come from? Here's how it kind of works. We are in control. We can control everything. And then when it breaks down, oh, where's God? God's not here. We are in control. Some people go to church. Some people don't go to church. Then it all falls apart. It's kind of like, oh, God, how could you let this happen? I've been such a good person. Oh, I've done so many good things. Oh, how could you let this happen to so many people? And here's the thing. You don't just hear that in the church. You hear that outside of the church. When things break down, people who don't believe in God say, see, there can't be a God. There can't be a God. Because if there was a God, this stuff wouldn't happen. If God really cared, wouldn't he fix it? Essentially, it's this. We only need God when things are too big for us. And then what happens is we kind of throw a little tantrum. We're kind of like the kid who really like the chicken nuggets but doesn't want to eat the broccoli. Oh, well, you know what? You're not even my mom. If you're going to make me eat broccoli. It's like we're cool with life when we don't need God, and then we're cool with God, but when we need God. And here's the thing. You have no evidence. Whoever you are, if you're a believer in God, awesome. Keep following Jesus. If you're just like a skeptic, and or maybe you tuned in this, you're like, whoa, who is this guy? If you don't believe in God, I want to tell you about the God that doesn't exist for just a minute and help you out. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you can add this to it. You have no evidence from Scripture, personal experience, or world history that God never lets bad things happen. It's not in the Bible. It's not in here. And so if you're walking around right now and you're saying, oh, but I believed in God, how could bad things happen? Knock it off. It's not in there. It's not true. And if you're a person who's saying, well, there can't be God because bad things happened, that's not evidence that there isn't a God. That's evidence that there isn't a God who would do what you would do if you were God. And whoever you are, I'm glad you're not God. I just want to tell you that. And you're glad I'm not God. See, the fact that there is COVID-19, that is not evidence that God doesn't make sense. The fact that there is COVID-19 is evidence that our faith in God doesn't make sense in light of the circumstances that actually exist. It's an opportunity for us to refine our faith, to listen to this unexpected source and say, wait a minute, maybe I don't quite get God right. In this crisis right now, and maybe you know people, and you certainly will hear from some, because there is more pain to come. I heard a guy talking today about when they interviewed Rudy Giuliani right after 9/11, and they were saying, well, what do you expect the death toll to be? How many people is it going to be? And Rudy Giuliani's response was, more than we can bear. In this crisis, the losses are going to be more than we can bear. This isn't about it's going to turn out okay. We can't say it's going to turn out okay because we don't even know what it is. We don't know what's happening. It's about you're going to be okay. We need to have an answer as believers. We need to prepare an answer. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect. And I don't want to get on my brothers and sisters, but we do not need any more postings about the end times. Okay, please. Paul thought the end times were then. And so I'm just going to give you this. If you're like really freaking out about the end times, there's never been a point in history since Jesus went to heaven, ascended to heaven, and the church began. There's never been a point where people sat around in a room and they said, well, there ain't no way Jesus is coming back now. Things are going too good. That's never happened. The end times will come, and they'll come in the way that God decides. Jesus said, why are you worried about that stuff? You got work to do today. What we need are believers who have a sensible understanding of what's happened. You know, this is not like a mystery. Like, the Bible doesn't have any trouble explaining what's going on here. A long time ago, God made us live in a perfect place. We decided we could do it without God, and we've made a mess of it ever since. But God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. The Bible does not make this situation hard to understand. It's hard to explain why God is doing it this way. I get that. And there aren't any good answers. Christianity doesn't have any good answers for why there is such a thing as a COVID virus. But Christianity has a really good answer for why it is that our world is such a crappy, messed up place. And Christianity is the answer for your soul and for the soul of every single person that you know. The reality is, I suppose, that in middle-class American churches, we're pretty happy to have faith until our circumstances actually require faith. And that's hard for me to acknowledge, right? We suddenly realize that we are Palm Sunday Christians. Hosanna! Here comes the king! Oh, look! He kicked that temple apart! Ooh, God's in charge! Wait a minute, he didn't do it the way I wanted. I thought you were going to save everybody. I thought you were going to rebuild the temple. Why don't you come down from that cross now if you're so something? The God that we celebrate when it seems like things are going our way, when that God doesn't meet our expectations, we quickly go from Hosanna to crucify. And how many of us have gone from Hosanna to crucify in a week? How many of us have gone from Hosanna to crucify in an accident, in a diagnosis, in the death of a loved one? Hosanna! Crucify! Because we lost a job, because of a broken relationship. Honestly, some of us go from Hosanna to crucify when we stub our toe. How could God let this happen? Now my toe hurts. I don't want to trivialize it, but we need to be aware of what stress does in terms of revealing who we really are. We go from Palm Sunday Christians to Good Friday Christians. We become judges and juries about whether this can really be God if it's happening this way, because God didn't meet my expectation. This isn't the Savior I thought it was going to be. I thought he was going to not only kick the temple and clean that up, but now he's going to kick the Romans out. What happened here? Well, he ain't nothing, because look, Pilate's got authority over him. All of Jesus' followers deserted him and fled. They were all Good Friday followers. Can I tell you something, though? There shouldn't be such a thing as Palm Sunday Christians, because we have Easter and they didn't. I got some sympathy for those people because they didn't have Easter. Easter was still ahead of them. We celebrate Palm Sunday, but we celebrate Palm Sunday knowing that Easter is coming. There shouldn't be Palm Sunday Christians. Like, when you follow Jesus, you ought to know that even in the midst of your circumstances that you don't understand, Easter is coming. Jesus has triumphed. We need to be Easter Christians, even on Palm Sunday. The Easter Christians didn't turn their backs on Jesus when circumstances didn't make sense, and they suffered a lot more persecution than most of us, especially in the American church, have ever suffered. Persecution from the Romans, disease and famine like we've never experienced in our country. And they died for the story of Jesus, not fearing death. And they loved and served others into the kingdom all the way. In fact, a big advancement of the church and the church's influence happened because of the ways that Christians responded in the midst of famine, in the midst of disease, in the midst of persecution. Palm Sunday Christians believe that God is good because of the circumstances. Look, God is good. I've got a job. Look, God is good. I've got a place to live. Look, God is good. I've got money. I've got food. I've got friends. Look, God is good because... But then when trouble comes, it all goes south. And being a Palm Sunday Christian just doesn't make sense in terms of what you know about your life and you know about the life that we live in. There is no evidence that life is always going to be good if you follow Jesus or if you don't follow Jesus. It's far more complex than that. We have this idea sort of that if we do good things and good things will happen to us. And the reality is that the best or the goodest person who ever lived was Jesus. And look what happened to him. So why should we walk around saying, but good things, I did good things, so good things should happen. How could anyone let this happen to me? The best person ever, the one who followed God the closest, did everything exactly right, was crucified. Because people didn't understand how God was working. Easter Christians don't believe God is good because of circumstances. They trust that God is good in all circumstances because of what happened to Jesus. Because it's the answer. And so we come back to Jesus and we realize that possibly, probably, almost certainly, Jesus Christ was the most unexpected source through which God spoke to the world. We see it in the crowd. The crowd that was with him and then turned against him. Like, this ain't God. This isn't what God would do. And the most unexpected of people, the most unexpected of ways, God becomes the answer. Because Jesus, he overturned everything. And he fixed all circumstances. Now, he didn't defeat Roman oppression, although that happened through the church. He didn't beat the COVID virus. He didn't deal with economic loss or even ongoing challenges of racism, sexism, poverty, war, things that will still be a part of our world after this whole crisis is over. Jesus didn't come and deal with those. He didn't come to deal with our present temporal worldly circumstances. He didn't come to make us comfortable today. He came to deal with our eternal, forever circumstances. Jesus came and took care of the one thing that we couldn't take care of ourselves. I believe that scientists will find a vaccine. I believe that the medical community can handle this even though it's going to stretch them. I believe that My what's that one? The lady that's not married to you but was in your family when you were little. A sister, thank you. My sister works for a pharmaceutical company. She says, I promise you, every mind that we have in our companies are looking for answers to this. And I believe we'll find it. But Jesus didn't come to take care of that. He came to take care of the one thing I could never take care of myself. My sin, my guilt, my shame. I don't need a Savior that clears the temple. I don't need a Savior that cures COVID. I need a Savior that cures my soul. And the good news is that there is a King that brought God back to Jerusalem, that re-inhabited the temple. And the better news is you are the temple of God, and the very presence of God inhabits you when you believe in Jesus. Does that mean your temple will last forever? Nope. Everybody's story ends the same. But the biggest problem of all is not COVID. The biggest problem of all is that there are people that will not know Jesus. And we who are followers of Jesus have never had a better opportunity to share the love of God that cures the real problem. Because it's all about death. The fight that we're fighting right now in the whole world is about keeping people from dying. We know some will, but we want to reduce it. We want to flatten the curve so we can save as many. It's all about beating death. But every single person that survives COVID will still die. We should still fight, please. I'm not saying let people die. I've heard that argument out there too, man. That's sick, okay? Like, I'm not with that. But even if you survive COVID, you're going to die. And then what? God is not surprised by any of this. And he has an answer. But in the midst of it, we're called to cry out to God. And so I want to close by just whipping through a psalm really quick and to encourage you to spend some time in lament this week. Not in Hosanna, Hosanna, but in really deeply grieving the brokenness in the world. And yes, the COVID crisis, I don't have good answers for this. You don't have good answers. And God's not given us the answers that maybe would help us to understand, but he has given us an answer for death. And that answer is Jesus. And you can know him. In the midst of it, we're called to this thing called lament. It's all over the Bible. It's like people just crying out and saying, God, where are you? You're not making any sense to me. We read our call to worship was out of a book in the Bible called Lamentations. Some of you thought that was like a weird fruit from Old Testament days. No, a lament is when you cry out to God because you don't understand. It doesn't make any sense. And so one of the best psalms of lament for me is Psalm 77, and I'm just going to walk you through it real quick. I won't do the whole thing, just a couple verses. In Psalm 77, verse 1, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I know that some of you are having trouble sleeping, and you're just like writhing in anxiety, crying out to God and not being comforted. A little bit later in verse 7, it says this, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has unfailing love vanished forever? Has promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? The whole world is praying those three lines right there. And maybe you are too. And if so, God put this in the Psalms for you to say, I know how you feel. We know that God laments. We know it because Jesus wept outside the tomb of Lazarus just before he was going to raise him from the dead. Like, I ain't doing that. If I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead, I'm like, woohoo, here goes something fun. Jesus joins us in the pain of the brokenness of the world. He laments. Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And then the answer. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. I'll remember what God did. And what God did was Easter. He defeated death for all time, for all who would believe. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, God who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also along with us, him graciously give us all things? Now, some people want to read that and say, well, I just want to live. I don't want to get COVID. That's not what this means. It means that everything you need, every answer of the deepest part of your soul is answered in Jesus, and your relationship with Jesus will sustain you even in death. And when you know that, figuratively, your death is behind you, and you can live for the service of others in the name of Jesus. We need to be Easter Christians. Some of you, perhaps, I don't know who's watching, of course, but some of you have never embraced this Jesus. Some of you have never embraced you've been a Palm Sunday Jesus follower. Like, I think Jesus is a really good teacher, but this stuff about him dying, like, I don't know what to do with that. That was for you. Become an Easter Christian. Receive Jesus. It's a simple thing. Just, you don't even have to close your eyes. Honestly, Jesus doesn't care if your eyes are closed or where you're looking. He just wants you to acknowledge that he loves you, that he died for you, and that you're going to be okay. And then he wants you to go and proclaim the good news that there isn't a crisis that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.